Thank you again, Mr. Andrade.
So there is a story told about a renowned zoo. And this zoo was well known for having a diverse collection of animals. But one day at this zoo, their gorilla died. But in order to keep up the full range or the appearance of having a full range of animals, they decided that they needed to hire, or the zookeeper decided he needed to hire one of his brand new employees to dress up in a gorilla suit in order to, you know, keep the appearance going. So he put on this gorilla suit to fill in for the dead animal. On his first day of the job, the man realized he didn't really know how to act like a gorilla very well. And so he was really, you know, focusing on his motions and trying to really get into it and concentrate on, you know, walking and behaving like this gorilla. And while he was, you know, focused on this, he got too close to the edge of his own enclosure, and he tripped and fell into the lion's enclosure. So he began screaming, convinced he's about to die. And all of a sudden, the lion pounces on him, and he says to him, "Be quiet, or you'll get us both fired." So obviously, that's a silly story of someone pretending to be something they're not in order to fool others. The Bible actually talks about a much more serious form of play acting. Please turn with me as we start to Luke 12 and verse 1. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the previous chapter to Luke 12, Jesus Christ has been openly critical of the Pharisees and the lawyers. And let's just start there in Luke 11, verse 53. We'll just pick up the context there. And after he's been openly critical to them, it says, "And he said these things to them, and the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him." Now going into chapter 12, it says, "In the meantime, when this large group of people," it uses the term innumerable multitude, but that word in Greek actually means a 10,000. It's tons of people here. Whether that's literally 10,000, I don't know. But there's so many people and they're trampling over one and each other. It's a chaotic scene. And it's interesting to me, in the middle of all this chaos, Jesus Christ brings his disciples together and he begins to teach them about a problem that they really need to be on guard against. And he says at the end of verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, we all know, we just came through these days of unleavened bread, that leavening is a type of corrupting agent. It starts small and it spreads and it permeates the whole lump. The corrupting influence that Christ warns about here is hypocrisy. You guys know I like to dive into the Greek and the Hebrew often. I'm going to give you two Greek words today that I would like you to write down. The first is the word that is translated hypocrisy. It is spelled hupokrisis. It's hupokrisis. It's used 7 times in the Bible, and it means acting under a feigned part. Acting under a feigned part. This word comes from the custom of the Greek and Roman stage actors, who would put on large face masks, even use mechanical devices to disguise their voice. And these actors concealed their real identity, their real faces, even their real voices. And they were known as hypocrites. or this word that I just spelled for you, that we would say hypocrites. Jesus Christ at this time, as a great teacher as he did, he took this term, this well-known term that was used for these stage actors, and he used it to refer to normal people in everyday life in a religious sense who were pretending to be something, pretending to look like something, but really their true nature, their true identity was concealed. Inside, they were something completely different entirely. Now, psychologytoday.com brought out research that's been done by people to interpret several types of behavior that we would all identify as hypocritical. And I'm going to just give those to you real quick here. Three ways that we, these are types of behavior that we would say, this is someone who's acting with hypocrisy or being hypocritical. It says, one, when a person behaves differently than how they instruct others to act. So that's one form, when a person behaves differently than how they instruct others to act. Two, when a person claims a desirable quality or character that is later revealed as false. So when a person claims a desirable quality or character that is later revealed as false. Or three, when a person creates the impression of being or doing more than is true for the purpose of gaining credit or praise. So when a person creates the impression of being or doing more than is true for the purpose of gaining credit or praise. We'll see this in some of the examples we look at. That last one came to my mind about Ananias and Sapphira. You'll remember they sold their property. They said they were giving all the money to the church, which they didn't even have to do. That's not a command of God. They did that on their own free will. Yet they represented it in one way to receive more credit and praise than what they really would have gotten otherwise. But they did it for that sake. They wanted the credit and praise of doing one thing, but what they actually were doing was something very different. Now, additionally, research suggests that we are more likely to judge behavior as hypocritical if one of the following is true. And I'll give you four things here. So we're more likely to judge behavior as hypocritical if one of these four things is true. One, we believe the deception is intentional. The deception is intentional. Two, a person has a sense of superiority. That person, carries themselves like they're better. They have a sense of superiority. Three, the contradictory behavior is serious. So, if it's some minor thing, we're less likely to think of it as, hypocritical. But if it's something that we consider serious, we're more likely to think of it as hypocritical. And four, the person's a repeat offender. So if somebody keeps doing something this way, we're much more likely to think it's hypocritical. Go with me to Matthew 23 and verse 1. Matthew 23 and verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples in verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Well, what's that mean? You'll remember back in the story of Exodus that the Pharaoh's daughter pulled Moses out of the water, right? And she names him Moses because she drew him out of the water. Moses' name means to draw out. And in a similar form, the Pharisees and the scribes have the responsibility of reading and drawing out and explaining the law to the people. And Christ saying they have that responsibility. They sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3, he says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Right instruction from God's inspired word should be followed. But notice what he tells them not to do. But do not do according to their works. For notice, they say, but do not do. We would say in our common English term, They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk, right? This is what research said before we identified, was reason number one that we identify a behavior as hypocrisy, when a person behaves differently than what they instruct others to do or how to act. Verse 4, notice how they did that. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Verse 5, but notice, and this is the theme we'll see going through much of this, but all their works they do to be seen by men. It says all of it. All of their works they do to be seen by men. Their motive isn't to please God, but their motive is to be seen by men, and by extension, to receive praise from men. They want people to look at them and go, wow, that man is so religious. They do all these great things. They're so amazing. Drop down to verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So it's saying if we're talking ourselves up all the time, if what we say is not for the intention of building others up or edifying them, but the intention is to try to get people to think, wow, he's really so wise, or he's really so knowledgeable, or wow, they really know their Bible, or wow, they're really generous, or wow, whatever that is that we want people to say about us, if that's our motivation and intention, that's a problem. Verse 13, and then he says, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees. And notice he says, hypocrites. Now, this is different than the word we talked about before, hypocrisy. It's very closely related, but there is a difference. This word is spelled very similar, but the first word I gave you for hypocrisy was H-U-P-O-K-R-I-S-I-S. I already gave you that one, H-U-P-O-K-R-I-S-I-S. And I said that that was acting under a feigned part. This word is H-U-P-O-K-R-I. So that part's identical, H-U-P-O-K-R-I, but it ends in T-E-S instead of S-I-S. Now, this is a noun. It is used 20 times, and its definition is actor under assumed character. Now, you might be going, well, what's the difference? They sound so similar. One is about actions in our lives where one is acting. The other is about who the person is. They are an actor. They're a pretend actor. This is similar to if I was saying the difference between an action of lying versus someone being a liar. Now, this is one principle that I would like to leave you with. You know, there's a couple of points that I would like you to take away from the message. One of the points that I would like you to leave today with is, let's not call people hypocrites. Let's not call people hypocrites. Why? 20 times, Jesus Christ calls people hypocrites. But you know what? He's the only one in the entire Bible that ever does it. None of the apostles ever do it. James doesn't do it. Paul doesn't do it. Peter doesn't do it. Only person to ever label a person a hypocrite is Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ had been given special insight into the hearts of individuals that he called hypocrites. He knew they were playing a part. He understood their motives, the thoughts of their heart. He understood intentions that you and I, we can't. We can't tell between the difference between someone who is simply an actor of this way of life or someone who is simply a struggler within this way of life. I'm going to say that again. You and I cannot tell the difference between someone who is acting this way of life versus someone who's just simply struggling within the walk of this way of life. Therefore, it's my conclusion that we are not to label someone as a hypocrite, and that that is left for the God family alone. Now, Jesus Christ is not the only one to ever use the word hypocrisy when referring to someone else's actions. Paul, James, Peter all use the word hypocrisy. Now, sometimes they were calling out behavior that they saw that that behavior in that moment was hypocrisy, was hypocritical. And then other times they use that word to warn us and the people that they wrote those letters to avoid being, having actions that were hypocrisy or hypocritical. So why did Jesus Christ label these individuals as hypocrites? What were they doing? Here in this chapter, Jesus Christ criticizes these individuals, and I'm just going to kind of summarize it. In verse 14, he criticizes them for praying for a long time, but not for the point of drawing closer to God and having a meaningful relationship with God, their Father. Their purpose for praying for a long time, it says, was for the purpose of receiving admiration for others. They did it to be seen. In verse 15, he talks about they were hypocrites because they would even, go out and convert somebody, and then they would make them even worse than they were. You do even worse than they were doing. In verse 23, he criticizes them and calls them hypocrites for neglecting what he calls the weightier matters of the law, acting on justice, being merciful, being faithful. They would ignore those principles of what he called the weightier matters of the law, and they would focus their attention on, the minute details of tithing on really small things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but you're not even focused on what like really matters to be, someone called from God, supposed to be representing God. They would give attention to these lesser things, but their focus was all out of whack, is what he was saying. Now, in verse 25 and 27, he talks about how they would focus on outward appearance, but not about anything inside. So they were about what it looks like, not about internally. And then in verse 28, he actually, this is the only place in this chapter where he uses the word hypocrisy instead of calling them a hypocrite, says, even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy, of these actions, hypocritical actions, and lawlessness. But outward, they appeared righteous. Turn with me to Luke 6 as we look at just a couple more examples or a few more examples here. Matthew 6. I don't know if I said Luke, but I meant Matthew if I said the other. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is part of Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount where he's teaching his disciples. And in verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. What's very clear is a large part of hypocrisy is about who it's for. If we do things to be seen by others, and not out of sincerity of pleasing God and not out of sincerity of wanting to love others and serve others, if we talk about it, we brag about it, if we go out and post it on Facebook or on social media, notice what God says. It says, otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, this word, no reward, in the Greek is very specific. It means even if we did something that's good, and we make it known to others, that's the only reward we get. That's it. Nothing else. There's nothing else coming from God because of our good deed, our charitable deed, because our reward that we wanted was the fame that we got for making it public. That's the only thing we got because that's what we sought, is what he's saying here. So if we want a reward from God for doing good things, he's telling us, keep it private. Then in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street. Notice again the same thing, that they may be seen by who? Men. Yeah. And he says that almost the same thing. Assuredly, I say to you, what? They have their reward. That's what they get for it. It's not a closer relationship with God. It's not God appreciating the fact they're taking the time to pray. That's it. You wanted glory from men, you get glory from men. That's it. Drop down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's it. None of us like to fast. How many of us want to fast and it to do nothing for us between our relationship with God? Notice who Jesus Christ labels hypocrites. Whether they're doing good things, whether they're praying, whether they're fasting, it wasn't for the purpose to please God. It's to look like something they truly aren't. To look really religious. To appear focused on right things. But God knew that in their heart, God knew their true intentions, their true motivations. He knew that they were really simply play actors. And in every case, God said, the praise of men was all they got. That's it. Now, can I determine who is play acting? I can. I can see behaviors and actions, and at times I can determine that those behaviors or actions appear to be off the mark. Can you determine? Can you truly determine who is a person who is simply an actor, not truly converted, not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, doing all this to simply fool others, and are, in fact, not at all the real deal? Can you? You can't. You can't. Are there actions that each of us do that can be hypocritical, even among genuine Christians? Absolutely. One of the top reasons young people, even adults, will sometimes list for leaving the church, even leaving religion altogether, is hypocrisy. It shows up in almost every survey near the top of the reasons that people will give for leaving. At times, there will be hypocrisy in the church. There will be hypocrisy in the church. I would like you to go to Matthew 13 with me. Why will there be hypocrisy in the church? Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 24. This is a parable that Jesus Christ gave. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So he sows good seed in verse 25. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now tares, if you don't know the difference between wheat and tares, tares is what they call a kind of darnel. The definition from Encyclopedia Britannica tells us, darnel, also called tares, is a noxious weed of ryegrass. And the Jewish Virtual Library says it's poisonous and gives a bitter taste to bread. Notice, so this enemy has sowed tares among the wheat, verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. They grew up together. Some are the real deal. They're wheat. Some are complete pretenders. Verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, you want us to then go and gather them up? And he says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. It's a beautiful principle. God doesn't want to lose any wheat. He doesn't want to lose some wheat during this process of trying to tear out and get rid of the tares. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in this analogy, we clearly see God's field of first fruits of the wheat he intends to gather that are acceptable, that are made up of imperfect people, yet people who are truly called, truly committed their lives to Jesus Christ, truly striving every day to overcome their sins, truly striving to please God. He gathers those individuals into his barn. We also see a principle, and this principle has always been there, that there will always be pretenders. Weeds that grow up looking like wheat, but they aren't wheat, but they look like wheat. Are we told to do anything about this situation? Yes, we are told to wait. We're told to simply wait, because wheat often gets hurt when we try to humanly deal with this situation. And that's assuming we could even correctly identify the difference. That's assuming we could know the difference, which, again, we can't. Only God knows the difference between a sinner who is striving to become like Jesus Christ, but who falls down in the process, and then privately, without anybody seeing, goes on their knees before God and repents to God for falling down with their whole heart. And only God knows the one that is planted there by the enemy, by Satan. This idea, talking about this, can make us uncomfortable, that amongst the body of Christ, there is a combination of wheat and not wheat. But that's what the Bible says. That's the truth. And it is something we must understand. And why we must understand it is because we are going to have hypocrites in the church that are not wheat. And if we are a teen, or if we're a young adult, or we're a member who has been around for years, we can't let tares offend us or disillusion us to religion, because God's already said in advance, there will always be hypocrites among groups of men. Jesus Christ said, this is the way it is. So why should we leave the church of wheat just because there's tare-like behavior that we see? Why would we do that? You might get away from some tares, but you're also losing fellowship with the wheat. It's also not what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us to wait. Whose job is it to deal with the tares? With the true hypocrites? It says the reapers, that the master puts in charge of that task at the end, when the wheat is gathered in, at that time, when no wheat can be heard in the process. No wheat can be heard in that separation process. That's when God dispatches individuals to deal with that. Even if you see behavior that is hypocrisy, that doesn't mean that person isn't wheat. All of us, myself included, have had moments of hypocrisy. What no one sees is when we come to see our own hypocrisy and we go on our knees before God our Father and we, in private, ask God to wash us clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask for repentance. We ask for God's help to change that behavior, to overcome that behavior. You and I don't see those moments for anyone. So in the light of this topic, where should you and I put our focus? Right here, on ourselves. Turn with me to Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. In Philippians 2:12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us, that's God's power, his essence. It's God working in us that gives us the heart and the mind to both desire to do good and the strength to be able to do it. And God gets all the glory because it's his Holy Spirit creating the desire and the strength to be able to do good. So should we go around complaining and murmuring about all the hypocrisy we see in the world and even in the church, maybe? It says verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let that sink in. That's what we've been called to be. People who aren't complaining and disputing. He's not saying the world's great, calls it a perverse and crooked generation. Yet he says, you be blameless. You be harmless. That you can shine in this world as something very different. Yes, there will always be hypocrisy. Wrong things done, wrong things said, wrong actions. Yet we, as wheat, are called to handle it the right way. To be blameless, not to harm others in the process, not in words, not in deeds. And we're to shine as lights even amongst tares. Brethren, hypocrisy is so much easier to see in others and so much harder to see in ourselves. Research actually shows that people are actually hesitant to label their own behavior as hypocrisy when they would label that exact same behavior as hypocrisy in someone else. Why? It's easier for us to spot contradictions in words and actions of others than to see those same contradictions in ourselves. We're also really good at coming up with excuses for our inconsistencies of our own behavior. And part of that is because I think we know our thoughts, right? We know our own motives and intentions and reasons for doing something. So we go, I'm not really a hypocrite. I'm not really, behaving with hypocrisy. But we don't know the thoughts and the intentions and the motives of another individual. Identifying hypocrisy in our own lives can be difficult because we have to, like all sin, admit where we've fallen short. But like all sin again, identifying hypocrisy in our life is the very first step for being able to start and be given that opportunity to change and to grow. So I'd like to give us today, as we bring this message to a close, 7 ways where we can work on our own individual hypocrisy. 7 ways where we can work on our own individual hypocrisy. First is, keep good works private. Keep good works private. We already read that in Matthew 6, so we won't turn there again. I'll just simply bring that back to your mind. All of us have natural desires to want to be liked, to want positive attention from others. But our good works or anything else we do should be for God, not to receive the praise of men. when we do it to receive the praise from men, when we just can't help ourselves to post our good deed out on social media to bring it to other people's attention, then if we do that, we have to understand that God's word is very clear. Well, that's all you get. You got the public attention you wanted for it. We need to learn to trust God with the accolades and the rewards. So point one was to keep our good works private. Two, be slow in criticizing others. Be slow in criticizing others. In the last sermon I gave on the last day of unleavened bread, I talked about one of the lures that Satan uses to tempt us to sin is impulse. He wants us to act very quick and rash. Well, the Bible tells us, no, slow down. We should be very slow to form judgments and criticisms toward other people. Turn with me to Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. And notice verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now that should stop each of us in our tracks. Can I live? I hear people still turning. Did I say Mark? It's Matthew. I was like, why do I still hear people turning in their Bibles? Let's try that again. Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1, and we'll read it again. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And as I mentioned before, that should pause each of us, because can I live up to my own judgments to others? If I'm going to live up to my own judgments, I better make sure those judgments are saturated, soaked in long-suffering and patience and mercy and kindness. That's the only way I'm ever going to live up to my own judgments, right? So we got to make sure we're slow in criticizing others. Verse 3 here of Matthew 7 says, and Mr. Merigian gave a sermonette on this not too long ago, so I'll just reference it. But it talks about how it's easy to spot the small speck in somebody else, right? The small speck of hypocrisy, boy, that's easy for me to see in you. But it's much harder for me to spot the big giant speck of or plank of hypocrisy sticking out of my own eye. Verse 5, Jesus Christ called him again, hypocrite. First, remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I don't want Jesus Christ to say that to me, that I'm a hypocrite in this way where I go around judging everyone else, but I have in my own life some major unaddressed area issue. So I need to be very slow in criticizing others. 3, extend mercy. Extend mercy. We read before in Matthew 23:23 that one of the weightier matters of God's law, one of the things that God says carries a lot of weight, is mercy. If we would turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 4, you can jot that down. It says God is rich in mercy. We might say God has mercy coming out his ears, just overflows out of him. And we are each, I know, deeply thankful for that when it comes to our own lives, right? We're deeply thankful that God is rich in mercy. I'll quote James 2:13 to you. Please write that one down. James 2:13. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. mercy triumphs over judgment. Is that true for us? Are we more likely to extend judgment or mercy? The righteous judge will take care of all these things. We need to side on the error and side on the side of love and mercy. We need to err on the side of love and mercy. And I was talking to my wife this morning about, what does that mean as a minister that I overlook? You know, that we're called to overlook and wink at a problem of sin when we see somebody walking in a sinful lifestyle and shouldn't address it. And we know the answer to that is no. We have the example in 1 Corinthians 5 where there was an individual who was walking in a lifestyle of sin, wasn't trying to overcome it. It was well known, with just living it and didn't care. Wasn't falling down, wasn't saying, oh, I'm trying to overcome this, and I just keep messing up. Somebody was living a lifestyle of sin. It was well known to everybody. And in 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he said in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? So in this situation, what's going on is this individual is not assumed to be a pretender, even though has a major problem in his life. The assumption Paul's making is this person's wheat. And for the benefit of this person's eternal salvation, it is best for this person to take a break from church for a little while to hopefully wake the individual up to the fact they've got a major problem that's going to kill them. This is going to lead you to missing out on God's family if you do not get this situation fixed. So you need to pause and you need to think about that. And you need to get your life right. And to benefit the congregation, because it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. For the safety of the congregation, that this sin doesn't spread and other people start getting casual about it. And now other people have a major problem in their life. For the best of the congregation, this individual is told to take a break. And what happened in this situation? Well, the person got it. They were weak. They said, I've got a problem. And in 2 Corinthians 2:5, that person is restored to the congregation. Paul tells them to restore the individual to the congregation. It did its job. There are times when one place in authority must take action for the good of that individual and the good of the congregation, but we should also be quick to extend mercy. All right, number four, be authentic. Be authentic. I'm going to read you a short story from Reader's Digest in March of 1990. It said, a pastor had been giving a series of sermons on the importance of reading the Bible every day. And one day, he and his wife were invited over for a meal at one of the members' homes. And that day came and they went and they had the meal. And after meal, the wife got up and she's helping clear some of the dishes back to the kitchen. And she notices on the refrigerator, one of those refrigerator magnet calendars. And on the square for today, it says, pastor and his wife coming for dinner, dust all the Bibles. We don't want to play act. We want to be authentic and genuine. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, we probably read this several times during the days of unleavened bread. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast. We just did that. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. That's right. That's what we're supposed to be as Christians, right? Put aside malice and wickedness. Be sincere and truthful. We want to be authentic. We want to be sincere and truthful in our motives and who we are. We want to be genuine. I have a friend who struggled in their life for a long time with being truthful, with being authentic. They would actually shift who they were in different groups in order to kind of please that group, to be what that individual believed that group wanted them to be. so that they would be liked and, you know, and that that group would accept him. So for one group, this person would act this way. And for one group, this person would act this way. But eventually, this friend came to awareness of this condition that they really weren't being truthful and authentic. And this person actually shifted their life to become truthful and authentic to the best they could in all things, to the point that this individual wouldn't even say they liked your special music you just did if they didn't like it. So they'd have to get more creative. If they didn't like it, they'd have to say something like, I really appreciate the work you put into that special music, because that was authentic for this friend. They could say that. And for me, that person's compliments carry a lot of weight even to this day, because I know if I was coming over to their house, they wouldn't dust their Bible. Bible's going to be either dusted or not dusted, but it's going to be the way it is, because that's the way it is. They're not going to put on a false sense. And I'm joking about me coming over to their house and dusting their Bibles, but you know, their compliments mean a lot to me, because I know if they give it, it's authentic. We're all called to be authentic, to be honest, to be true and sincere. We don't want to be fake in any way. And we should strive to live our lives in such a way they can stand how they are on their own. Be authentic and not worry about what somebody thinks about, you know, something else. So let's strive to be authentic. Number five. Focus on inward purity. Focus on inward purity. In Matthew 23 and verse 26, he said, blind Pharisee, we went over this chapter earlier, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may also be clean. The focus is first inside, then outside. Hypocrisy is rooted in self-love. We want to impress other people into thinking something that is not true. You'll remember the story, we talked about it in the sermon on the lures of temptation also, about David and Bathsheba. And you'll remember that after that act of adultery was made, David wrote a psalm. And in Psalm 51, he asked God, create in me a clean heart on the inside. Cleanse me here. And I know if I get this right, everything out that comes out of me, my actions, my words, everything else will be clean. Like clean the inside of the cup, the outside will become clean as well. We need to be seeking to please God above all else. Focus on being right on the inside, not simply outward to how we appear to others. Let God take care of what others think about us. Whether we're something or not, God will take care of that. Number six, be consistent. Be consistent. Right after David said in Psalm 51:10, he said, create in me a clean heart. The next thing he said was, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This word for steadfast means to be firm, stable, fastened, fixed. Firm, stable, fastened, fixed. This is the opposite of instability, being all over the place. This is one who is consistent, and it starts with a pure inside and a pure heart, but he wanted to be consistent, steadfast in his spirit. Now, parents that are here today that still have young people, we all want our kids to grow up and commit their lives to God's way of life. One of the biggest things we as parents can do to help our children and young people in that process is to consistently model God's way of life. If a teen or child or a young person sees us act one way at church, that's good and right, and then goes home and they're yelling all the time, or they get drunk, or they present themselves in a different person at home than they present themselves at church, that young person will not be drawn to follow the God you profess to follow. they will be not be drawn to follow the God you profess to follow. So what do? Because all of us have hypocrisy in our life. My kids have seen me do things at home that I wouldn't want to broadcast here at church. What do we have to do in those moments? We have to acknowledge it first and foremost to ourselves, but also go to our person in our family who saw it and go, that behavior was wrong. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry that I let myself behave in a way. I don't want to be that person. I'm going to go and repent to God for this, and I'm going to try to do better. We have to be honest about our hypocrisy, because if they just see us living two lives, it's going to undermine what we're trying to do in getting them to walk this way of life. So we need to be striving to be more consistent and authentic. If you don't think that hypocrisy can affect us all, turn with me to Galatians 2 and verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, this is Paul writing this to the Galatians, I withstood him to his face. We're talking one of the great leaders of the New Testament church, Peter, and Paul withstands him to his face because he was to be blamed. Wow, what did he do? Verse 12, for certain men came from James, this being back in Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. Now, this is not the same word we talked earlier that 20 times Jesus Christ used. This is not a word for the person. This word actually means to act hypocritically. It's a very close variation of this word, but it's again about actions. It is not about labeling the person. So he's saying the rest of the Jews acted in a hypocritical way with him. And notice, so even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So now you have Peter, Barnabas, others getting carried away in this hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So what's going on here? The church in Antioch had members who were both Gentiles and Jews, a part of this congregation. When Peter first arrives, Peter has no problem sitting down with this mixed multitude of Gentiles and Jews and eating with them. He's not under any illusion that he's somehow going to be tainted by eating with the Gentiles and, you know, get their cooties on him and become unclean in any way. He understands that. He has no problem. But other men show up who have a problem with eating with the Gentiles because they're uncircumcised. And he says, all of a sudden, Peter sits now away from all the Gentiles because he doesn't want to, bring himself under the judgment of these other individuals. And Paul goes, this isn't right. This is hypocrisy. This is you acting one way when one group's here and acting a different way in another group for appearance sake of what those people think. And he calls them out for it. Now, Peter is true wheat. Peter takes this to heart, and Peter accepts the correction. If Peter and Barnabas can get caught up in this, it's a warning to all of us. We all must strive to be consistent in our actions and not live one way sometime, and then somebody else is around, well, I live a different way because that's what they perceive is right. We should strive to live with consistency. Number seven, love without hypocrisy. And I'll keep this one short. Love without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. We've all heard the term kiss up. We've probably all seen a kiss up. Someone who, with their words, with their love, they have ulterior motives. Love is not meant to have ulterior motives. We don't want to behave in one way nice because we think that's going to get us some sort of reward or status or promoted or anything else. we treat people the right way, regardless of whether they can do something great for our career or regardless of whether they can, you know, do something for us in church or any of the other reasons we could come up with, love should have its own pure motive. So in conclusion, brethren, Jesus Christ is the only person in the Bible to call someone else a hypocrite. I think it would benefit all of us as Christians to leave that word to the God family to label people. That's the example I see in God's word. Hypocrisy will always be around us, even in the church. Partly because we see there will always be non-wheat in the church, and partly because even as wheat, we fall down and we struggle to live the way that we want to live, and that's just the way it is. We never want to let someone else's hypocrisy cause us to leave the church of wheat. God will take care of the rest in his own time. We as called out ones must focus on what we can control. And that's right here, ourselves. Let's focus on ensuring our good works are done in private, that we're slow to criticize others and fast to extend mercy, that we strive to be authentic and consistent, and that we work to ensure that we are pure on the inside and that our love that comes out comes out with pure motives. Someday, all the play acting will come to an end. There will be no more hypocrisy. But until that time, let's keep working on becoming like our Savior Jesus Christ and growing in sincerity and truth.